We're going to look together at Isaiah chapter 9 for just a moment, and then we're going to move to Judges chapter 6 this morning. A strange little Christmas sermon, but I think you'll recognize Isaiah chapter 9. It's a familiar text at Christmas and familiar in some Christmas songs, but there's a little phrase inside of it that is a signpost that directs us somewhere else. And so if you've got a Bible, grab it. This will be on your screen. And we are in the Old Testament, and sometimes those are harder to flip to. But go ahead and take the time to grab your Bible, open it up. If you need to look at the table of contents, nobody's taking names, okay? Nobody's watching to see if you have to look for the page number. It is okay. Go ahead and do that and get to the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. He writes on behalf of Yahweh, prophecy or messages from God to his people. And many times he is writing messages of warning, the prophets are. Or they'll be writing messages of impending judgment. Or they'll be writing messages of relief and rescue. God is coming to help. They'll write these messages, and that's where we find Isaiah today. In chapter 9, we're going to begin actually in verse 2. If you'll read this along with me, Isaiah 9, verses 2 through 7. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. You ever walked in the land of deep darkness? You know what that's like? Think of it for just a moment. These people were suffering and they were enslaved by foreign powers, and God is about to bring to them a light, he says. They've walked in great darkness, and on them has light shone. Verse 3, you have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor. These are symbols of enslavement. The yoke, the tool or mechanism that pushes down the weight of another onto an animal who's pulling maybe a plow or something. The yoke of his burden. The staff of his shoulder with which to strike someone or to guide someone who's under oppression. The rod of his oppressor with which to punish those who are out of line. These things you have broken, the Bible says, verse 4, as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. That is to say, the tools of warfare, the boots and the garments rolled up in blood ready for battle will be dismissed. They will be done with. They'll be burned up as fuel for the fire because peace is coming. Verse 6, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And we've read and we've heard this time and time again, and I noticed as I was reading this that right in the middle of it, there's a strange little reference point. Did you see it in there? Did you see that God is going to do something? He's going to bring this rescue, and he's going to do it like he did something else, like the day of Midian. Now, this is God saying, listen, what I'm going to do in bringing this child, sending this son, the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty Warrior, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, what I'm going to do is like something I've already done before. And God could have pointed back to many very powerful episodes. He could have said, it's going to be like Egypt. It's going to be like the day of Moses when I parted the Red Sea. He could have said, it's going to be like the day of Abraham when I brought a baby. Or it's going to be like the day of Elijah on Mount Carmel, the day of Baal when I defeated the idols there. But he chose something in our ranking system of all the mighty works of God that might be a little further down. It might be a little bit more obscure. He uses the day of Midian. And when God does something like that, I want you to know this morning, he means something by it. These are the things that many times we just wash over. But But he chose that specifically so that we may know something about the coming of Jesus. So that when we think of the day of Midian, what does that mean about what God is going to do or now has done at Christmas? We can think of that battle with Gideon and the Midianites and think what God did there is like what he did in sending Jesus. Our little son Reese was taken to a few things when he was little, but one thing was screaming randomly for no reason, just an ear-piercing scream. And it didn't matter where he was. You know, he's indiscriminate about his screaming. And so we would go out to restaurants and out of nowhere, just a loud, blood-curdling scream throughout the whole place, okay? That makes some people lose their appetite. It won't make me lose mine, but it will make some people lose theirs. And we were at Bojangles one day, and Reese was probably still in a high chair, I guess, and we had warned him time and time again about the screaming. And Erica said, if you scream in here today, you're going to get a spanking. So we sat there, and it was a nice meal. And then out of nowhere, here it came. Just the ear piercing to the ceiling. Everybody in the restaurant looked with fury on their faces. Not at him, at me, you know. See, why don't you control your kid? And so sure enough, we took him to the bathroom and we spanked him. From then on, when we could sense that a scream was about to happen, and you, as a parent, you get these senses, by the way, you kind of realize they're about to wet the bed or they're about to scream again, and you get the sense that a scream was about to happen, we would lean in and look at him and say, do you remember Bojangles? And for a second, you would see his mind cranking, and then his eyes would get wide, and he remembered Bojangles, okay? That worked for, they need a refresher every now and then, but that worked for a while. And so this is kind of what God is doing today. He's saying, I see you in deep darkness. You're not alone. You're suffering. I'm not unaware, and I'm not without a plan. I'm going to do something. The one who has walked in darkness, a light is coming over the horizon, and here's what I'm going to do. It's going to be like something you're familiar with. It's going to be like Bojangles. It's going to be like Midian. Look back to that and know what I'm about to do. And so let's look at Judges chapter 6. We'll begin in verse 1. Judges is in the Old Testament too. It's nearer to the beginning of the Bible. So if you want to flip that direction, Judges chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. This is the day of Midian. And God worked mightily through a man named Gideon on that day in order to defeat the enemies of God's people. And we're going to see how he did it to learn something about what he did in bringing Jesus. Let's look at verse chapter 6. We'll begin in verse 1. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian, the Midianites, an enemy, for 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel. And because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. So the enemy is so powerful and has such a stranglehold on them. They have no community. They have no city life, no town life. They are literally hiding in etched out places in the sides of the mountains, the caves, and the strongholds. Verse 3, for whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel and no sheep or ox or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents and they would camp as locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted. There's so many of them, they're like locusts. They're just overwhelming, so that they laid waste to the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. Now the angel of the Lord, here's where it starts. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian. And the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you? And he said to him, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, but I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. I'm skipping to chapter 7 now and verse 16. And he divided, verse 16, the 300 men. Now note that there are 300 men here against an army who is like locusts, whose camels cannot even be numbered, okay? He divided the 300 men into three companies and put trumpets into the hands of all the men and empty jars and torches inside the jars. Verse 19. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp. And at the beginning of the middle watch, when they had just set the watch, they blew the trumpets and smashed the jars that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew their trumpets and broke their jars. They held in their hands the torches and in their right hands the trumpets to blow. What would follow would just be a complete devastation of the Midianites by 300 chosen people of God who came with weapons of trumpets and torches and jars. This is the way that God saves. And God refers us back to this. He says to us sitting here today, I'm bringing a son. I'm giving a son, a child, into your life. And what I mean to do because of Christmas is like what I did at Midian. Three things this morning. How is the coming of Jesus like the victory over Midian? First, it's this way. When we are most hopeless, Jesus enters into our situation. When we are most hopeless is when Jesus enters in. Gideon was down in the wine press beating out wheat. Now, you don't beat out the wheat in the wine press unless you're hiding from someone. There's no wine anymore. There was no joy. There's no grapes. There was just enough to get by. And in order to thresh out a little bit of wheat, you had to hide down in that dugout of the wine press to do it. There were people hiding in caves and just eking by an existence. And if you notice, there's a sense of resignation. They had just resigned around the total endless defeat, and they had formed their whole lives around this new reality. Do you see that there? They're not even trying anymore to live life with joy or try to go against the enemy. They had given up and given over to the circumstances around them. You remember the eclipse? I guess it was 2017, a little more than a year ago. Did anybody see it here? I don't know how it was. Did anybody go somewhere and see like the path of totality? Okay, some of you guys did. My mom's house is in Athens, Tennessee, and the eclipse kind of came right through that band there, and we drove to Athens to be there in this pathway of totality, and it was amazing how dark it got. They said that the darkness in the path of totality was 10,000 times darker than anywhere outside of that path of totality. And so we were there, and sure enough, we were watching this, and the moon began to cross in front of the sun almost completely and then fully, and it got so dark. And if you looked around, you would see that the world around it was beginning to believe it was nighttime, if that makes sense. How did I know this? I knew it because the crickets started chirping. And the tree frogs started going like they do at night. The lightning bugs began blinking, if you know what I mean. Patch Sajak, the Wheel of Fortune came on. I mean, it was everything that happens at nighttime started happening. The lights, the street lights with the photo sensors began to activate. Everything around believed it was nighttime. okay? And that's what's happening right here in this text. Things were dark, certainly, but they had succumbed to the false belief that they were now hopeless, that there was nothing that could be done. It was not hopeless when God's involved. There is no hopelessness. Jesus enters in to our situation when we feel the most hopeless. Right when we're about to believe our circumstances tell the truth, Jesus comes in. Right when we're about to believe that the darkness around us is certainly night and it cannot be undone, Jesus comes in. That's what's happening here. I want you to know this morning that God is never unaware of his people. Gideon's down there in the threshing floor. He's hiding out. He thinks God has forsaken them, he says. God is never unaware of his people. Look at the detail, how personal God is. He approaches, and the description here is the whole family. He says, listen, the angel came, and he knows Gideon's dad, and he knows the tree there, the terebinth, and he knows the Ophrah, and he knows the clan. He knows everything about this little one who he would come to, the weakest of the lowest. And he approaches him. He says, hail to you, O mighty man of valor. He knows in detail about Gideon. And I want you to know this morning that God is never without a plan. You think God's abandoned me? My life shouldn't be this way. I guess I'm forgotten. I guess the darkness around me is just going to be the night of my life. God's not without a plan. He's watching. And his plan isn't some superficial plan for the whole earth necessarily. His plan is for you. He knows your name. And he knows where you live. He knows your house and your face. And when he comes into your life, he has loved you personally. He knows you. When we're the most hopeless, Jesus enters in. He has a plan, and it is exactly the type of plan that Jesus was born into. A world that had given up, that was in darkness, that had no hope. And God says, okay, then now I'm going to send Jesus. I'm going to send him to show people that it is never hopeless with God. And I hope no matter what you're facing this morning, that you will not resign and let your life take the shape and the form of your circumstances. No matter what you're facing, Jesus enters in to our circumstances. But the second similarity is this. When we are weakest, Jesus stands with us. When we are weakest, Jesus stands with us. Look what Gideon says. He says, please, sir, and later, please, Lord, how could I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And God's answer is this. He said, is it not I who sent you? And later, I will be with you. When we're weakest, it is Jesus who stands with us. When we cannot do it, we have one to look to who always can do it. I love Taco Bell, and I'm not ashamed of it. Maybe I'm a little ashamed, I'm not sure, but to be 41 years old and to love Taco Bell still, I guess, is a little bit of an issue, but I do. I love going there, and they have things on the menu that are not even on the menu that I know about. So I feel a personal, like I just go and ask for the usual, right? And they know what I want at Taco Bell, but I love going there. We used to go there every Wednesday night after church, us and the family, and it got to a point where after we had sat there for a while, Jackson, our oldest, would say, Dad, can I have one more thing of nachos? And I pulled out my wallet one day. I was about to go up there, and I handed him my credit card and said, I said, why don't you go and get them? He looked at me funny, and he walked up there to the counter, and he was trying to do his business, and I was watching from behind, and I noticed the clerk there. Look at this little fellow. Jackson's 12 now, but he was much smaller then. And look at this little fella and reach down and take the credit card out of his hand and start to run it, but then kind of look around for if there's a grown-up with him. You know what I mean? And he looked back there and he saw me watching and knew that his dad was with him. His dad was watching, and he swiped the credit card. I want you to know this morning that God is watching. And when we confront the issues of this world, when you confront the hardships of your life, When you confront the enemy, the devil, when you confront wickedness and sin in this world, you're not doing it alone. And those things have to take notice when they look over your shoulder and they see that you're the weakest of the lowest of the least. They said, this little guy can't stand up to this. God knows that. God knows as he sends us into the world that there are circumstances that we shoulder things that cause our knees to buckle. He knows that we are weak, that we are fallen, that we are frail, and he stands beside us. And many times the enemies we face look over our shoulder and they see back behind us the power and the strength of God watching carefully. We do not go in our own authority. We do not go in our own power. Whatever you're facing this morning, maybe it's a circumstance of life. Maybe it's just sin. You've been stubborn and willfully rebellious, and you will not surrender that heap of sin to God. And you've heard the message of love and cast it aside. You've heard the message of salvation and dismissed it. You've looked in the face of God calling you and said no for whatever reason. I want you to know this morning that God provides a way for you, but it is not in your strength. It is in his strength. He knows there are times in this life that we can't handle, and Jesus comes along just at the right time. That's what he did at Christmas time. That's what he did. God brought him into the world at just the right moment. Jessica said something earlier that I thought was just fascinating. Jessica, you said that it's not enough to tell them, you have to show them. And that there are times when somebody's hungry, they can't hear the gospel, and you've got to feed them, you've got to meet a practical need. I want you to look this morning at what God did with Jesus. God could have just sent us. Now, he says two things to Gideon. Now, be careful to look what he says to Gideon. And Gideon is arguing with God, saying, I can't do this. The first thing he says is, Gideon, yes, you can. Do not I send you? I'm the one who sends you, right? Gideon's still too afraid. He comes back. He says, God, I can't do this. And God says, no, I'm also going with you. I want you to know, I want you to just let it lock into your heart that God does not just dispatch us into the world to face things that there's no way we can handle, but he also comes with us. With Gideon, he says, I'm sending you, Gideon. Isn't that enough? Gideon says, no, it's not enough. Well, Gideon, guess what? I'm going with you. The Lord, God did not just send us to face our sin and pat us on the back, like you said, Jessica, and say, hey, good luck to you out of that world. He sent of himself. He entered into the world. That's what this manger is to tell us this morning. He both sends and goes, just like he did with Gideon, but even better, because he is with us. He knows that we need him. He sends us, and he walks with us. And the last is this. The last similarity between Gideon, the day of Midian, and the day of Jesus is that when we are at our darkest, Jesus breaks through. When we are at our darkest, Jesus breaks through. Look what they did. This is the strangest thing. They did battle by blowing trumpets and smashing jars that were in their hands. Now, that's a strange way to do it. But you get the impression here that the Midianites were just sleepy in their camp, that they never expected God was going to do anything. They were snoozing right away, and the light suddenly appeared. It seemed like he wouldn't do it exactly when he did do it. And you see all these men, 300 of them around the city with torches and jars, and all of a sudden at once the trumpets blow, the men smash their jars, and there's light everywhere. The men of Midian are awakened and thrown into chaos. They actually end up killing one another in the chaos and running away, the Bible says. They fled far out of that town. I want you to take note of, as that light suddenly appeared, nobody was expecting for it to happen. Nobody thought that God was about to break through. When we are at our darkest, my friends, God is ready to break through. My grandfather was just an example, a shining, humble servant of a man in our church, and he's a deacon, and he's the type of guy who would take hymnals home and glue them back together and do anything that was needed, move chairs, stack tables. I so admired and respected him for those things, and he built those into all of us. But one thing is, his car got stolen at church one night. He loved Cadillacs, and that might have been his weakness, but he loved Cadillacs, the gigantic 80s and 90s Cadillacs. You know, I mean, like a big yacht. What do they call it? A land yacht, you know, floating down the road. And he loved those things, and he had a blue one, and it would get scratched up. He had touch-up paint all over that. There was more touch-up paint on it than actual paint. He cared for it and just babied it. And one night at church, during the evening service, the car got stolen, driven in Knoxville, Tennessee, and torn apart. You know, and so after that, he was pretty upset, and he went out and bought him a spotlight, the old that you would plug into your car. Now we have LEDs. Used to, you had to plug it into your car. It's measuring candle power. Y'all remember that? And as a boy, I was fascinated by this spotlight. It was big. You hold it by a handle. It was big and round in your hand. And we were driving down the road one night in his car, and I had this in my hand. And when you're a preteen boy, if you put something in their hand with a button on it, they're going to mash that button, okay? You can tell them this is a nuclear device. It does not matter. They're mashing it, okay? And so I had this spotlight in my hand, and it was dark, and I really didn't want him to know I was playing with it. And so I just pressed the face of it down onto the seat in front of me there and just twitching with the button until I got tired of it, and I stopped. But when I stopped, it was on. And we're driving down the road, and he said, "Do you smell that?" I said, "No, I don't smell anything." He started looking around and looked at his gauges and his dials and tapped the brakes to see if they were okay. And then he saw the smoke twirling up from between my knees there on the seat. And he grabbed that spotlight and lifted it up, and the seat was on fire in between my legs, okay? And as soon as he lifted that up, I turned and looked at him with this look of shock on my face, and I spun that light around at the same time, and it blinded him right in his eyes, okay? He swerved on the road and pulled over and used my name in some interesting ways, and I thought, I've done something awful here. And ended up, he was very good about it, but there was a big hole in his seat from that day forward, okay, in the Cadillac that he loved. there it was. And at that moment, I can't imagine what he experienced in the dark, driving down the road, seeing the smoke, and then suddenly given over to blindness because of the light that had entered that dark vehicle. This is the suddenness of this event in the Bible. There is a sleepy resignation that the wicked have. The wicked and the sinful, they think God will not see it. He will not notice it. He can do nothing about it. Just as we sometimes feel forsaken, they sometimes feel very smug in all that they endeavor. And if you're among them today, in all that you endeavor, okay? They have this feeling that God is not watching. And just when they think God's not going to do anything, that is the suddenness and the brilliance of the light that he brings into the world. The shepherds were in the field on that one night, watching over the flocks like many times before, and nobody was looking for Messiah on that night. Not the priests, not the shepherds, not the laborers in the vineyards. Nobody was looking for Messiah. Jesus breaks in on his own timeline, and when he does, you know it. The light of the world can break into our darkness anytime he pleases, and he does not need our permission, our authorization to do it. But I do hope you realize that when the light does come, you have a choice to enter into it or not. See, in Gideon, in Midian, the day of Midian, if you notice, the light had two effects. For those who were with the light, it saved them. But for many others, it was their doom as they fled from it, as it caused chaos, as it caused destruction. That's the choice we have today. You have that choice right now. You've been walking your life, and certainly you've let it be shaped by darkness or molded by complacency. You've bought into the idea that either God has forsaken you or God's not watching my wickedness. I'm getting away with it. He will never see. You bought into that idea. And I want you to know, the Bible tells us we're at a time of Christmas to know that the light has come. You have a choice this morning. I'm going to walk into the light for salvation, or I'm going to run from it for destruction. This morning you've been living in your sin. You've been living in it for a long time. God's calling you and showing you that from this manger, He desires to illuminate your darkness. He will illuminate it to your salvation, or He will illuminate it to your judgment. And that choice is ours today. God still follows this pattern. He still wants to rescue you from hopelessness this morning. He wants to enter into that with you. He still wants to rescue you from weakness this morning. He wants to stand in that with you. And He still wants to rescue you from darkness this morning. In a moment, you'll have an opportunity to come to respond to God in any way that you feel led to. The day of Midian is the reference point this morning. And I want to ask you one final question. Have you had a day like this? Have you had a day when God saved? Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank You this morning for the Word of God. We thank You for trusting it to us. We thank You for Your great kindness, Lord, Your unspeakable kindness this morning. You didn't have to see us and love us, Lord. You're the Creator of all things, the Master of all things. Lord, You did not have to look upon us with love, but You did. You did not have to see our darkness with pity and with response, Lord, but You peered upon our darkness and You did. You saw us, Lord, with compassion, and a compassion that led to action, and an action that cost great sacrifice of sending Your Son as a child to be born and to walk the ugly road to the cross, to bear the bloody shame of our sin, to lie in a cold and dead grave, Lord, and to raise again and be with You in heaven. Lord, what will we do if we neglect so great a salvation? Lord, I pray this morning if there's anyone here or maybe later listening by way of this recording who has never had a day of rescue like You granted us on the day of Midian, like You inaugurated on that day of Christmas. Lord, I pray this morning or days from now for other listeners, God, that we would say yes to Your rescue. Help us to forsake our sin and our wickedness, God. When Your light comes into the world, let us go to it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing. And as we do, would you take a moment to consider your response?